Thank you so much for joining me today on Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and today we're continuing our talk on remitting sins. And I have with me my friend, Nicole. Thanks for joining us, Nicole.
Oh, thank you for having me. Hello, everybody.
And my friend, Kelly Ward in Oklahoma City. Thanks for joining us, Kelly.
Thank you, Glenda. It's a pleasure to be here.
And I'm just going to let you start talking about remitting sins, Kelly, because you're the one who actually brought this whole subject to my attention.
Okay, thank you, Glenda. So I want to, first of all, I want to give credit where credit is due. Even though I had some notional idea of what remitting of sins was, it wasn't until recently that I listened to an episode of the Kingdom Intelligence Briefing by Dr. Michael Lake and his wife, Mary Lou. He is the chancellor and founder of Biblical Life College and Seminary. And I've been listening to their podcast now for probably, maybe 2, maybe 3 years. They have some really, really good stuff on there. And so they brought this up recently, and it had been on my heart. And also the late Henry Groover, who also went home to be with the Lord, I think it was late last year. And I had a 5-CD set series of his that I got from Sid Ross is Supernatural. And for some reason, a few weeks ago, I felt led to listen to it again, just kind of out of the blue. So I started listening to it, and Henry Groover, if you don't know who he was, a very, very powerful man of God, and he was known for prayer walking and remitting sins. So what I have here is partly, a lot of it is from what I've learned from them and then what I went back and researched it. So I just want to make sure and give credit where credit is due. So what does remitting of sins mean? Well, this comes from John 20, verse 23. Now, the background here is this is where Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. And this is important because, as we've discussed earlier, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, as stated in Hebrews 9, verse 22. So only the Gospel of John that records this particular key verse. And I'm going to read this out of the King James because that's where we get the word remit from. So this is John 20, verses 22 through 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, Nicole had hinted at this before, but this word remit, it is not a religious word. It is a legal word. And just so you know, remit in the Greek is aphiemi. And it's the Strong's word 863, if you want to go look it up in your concordance. If you go do some research into the BDAG, which is a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, it describes this word as meaning to dismiss, release, give up, emit, divorce, move away, to cause a separation. So if this is not a theology, like a Catholic theology of somebody saying that you're forgiven of your sins, then what is it? What do we do with it? Well, again, it refers to a separation, but of what? Well, what it really means is you are separating the power of sin over a person or an area from the person who is doing the sin. Again, it does not remove the obligation for anyone to repent. That is a personal thing that everybody has to do. It is a temporary thing. And you may be saying to yourself, well, Kelly, this kind of sounds still a little heretical to me. Is this in the Bible anywhere? Well, yes, absolutely it is. And our best example is Jesus. So in Luke 23, this is when Jesus was on the cross in verse 34. I'm going to read out of the New King James. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. That word forgive there is the exact same Greek word that we just went over earlier, Strong's 863, aphiemi, that was used in John 20, verse 23. So Jesus was already remitting sins when he was on the cross. Then in Acts 70, verse 60, this is where Stephen was being stoned. And this was right before he died. And it says, Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, Stephen didn't use this same word, but the principle is still the same when he said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Mm-hmm. He's asking God to remit their sins and for them to be forgiven. Now, I will explain why my opinion a little bit later on why I think they did that.
Nicole, I believe the Lord gave you an analogy about the remitting of sins that was really good. You want to talk about that? Nicole?
Yes. There she is. I was thinking about the doing the show and thinking about this Sunday morning when I was getting dressed for church and how I can effectively use this in warfare for my husband. Cause of course that's still my focus right now. That's what he's called me to do. I mean, I do help other people with deliverance, but I'm working on learning how to effectively war for my husband. And in doing so, I all of a sudden started thinking about, a bail bond. And so God was showing me that when you're remitting someone's sins, it's like we said earlier, it's not, they're still responsible for it. Okay. But it is going to ease some of the consequences of what they're living in and because of the sin, what they're dealing with.
We're not paying their debt. We're putting their debt on a credit card, like you said earlier, right?
Right. When I looked at the definition for remit, one of the definitions when used as a verb meant to abate the symptoms as of a disease for a period of time. The word abate means to lessen, reduce, or remove. And because salvation must be an individual choice, like we said earlier, remitting a person's sin does not forgive them of their sins in God's eyes, but allows the person to have more freedom from the tormentors because of the sin, because the tormentors are the demons. And when you're involved in a life of sin, the demons have the legal rights to do what they want to do to you. And some people may be living in active sin and not being tormented. Some others may be a lot more. It depends on what it is they're trying to accomplish in the person and how close the person is to salvation. In my husband's case, I feel like the time is getting close, and so they torture him more. Mm-hmm. But when you remit someone's sins for them, it will take some of the consequences of that away so that God can get in and help them. And so he started showing me a bail bondsman. When someone is arrested, which is effectively what is happening to someone who's not saved and is so bound by demonic forces, their spirit is arrested by these demons. And so when a person in the natural world is arrested, they're put into jail. When somebody else posts their bond, the person's allowed out of jail, but they're still going to have to answer for what they did. They're going to have their day in court and the judge is going to make a ruling. But during that time, they have more freedom to move around and prepare their case. And so all of a sudden I saw that's what he wants me to do for my husband so that he has more freedom and won't be tortured as much to where the light of God can get in and help them.
So this would be a really good technique to pray for someone, especially like who had an addiction problem, for instance, because they have a lot of torment.
Right. And the more sin, transgression, and iniquity that is in a person's life, the harder it is for them to have a full understanding of salvation. I know my husband seems to understand a lot of God, but he doesn't know it. It's the weirdest thing. It's like he has a head knowledge, but when it comes to applying it, it's like it's totally gone. It's like it doesn't make any sense to him.
There's a connector missing in there.
Yes. And so the more sin and transgression and evil that has been built around a person's life, it is a stronghold. It's a fortified city that no matter what I do, it is not getting in. And so God was showing me that in order to pull these strongholds down, those things have to be broken down by remitting the sin so that he can come in and break these things down so that the light can go in, shine in, and he can be saved.
That's really good.
Yeah, that is really good. Amen. So what is the point to all of this? How do we, what do we do with this? Well, so the Bible indicates the Bible basically says that we are to understand how the enemy operates. And this does not mean that we are glorifying the devil. But if our country, for example, if we go to war with another nation, we don't just go in blindly and start sending in a bunch of troops and a bunch of ships and planes. We do a lot of reconnaissance, intelligence, spying. We learn how the enemy operates. We learn where they are and what they're doing. And then we plan to go to war. And then we actually go start doing the fighting. And it's the same way here spiritually. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, lest Satan should take an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And sadly, the devil has done a good job of really blinding people to thinking, well, you know, if you talk about the devil or what they're doing in the kingdom of darkness, you're really glorifying the devil. So we're just not going to go there. You know, we're only going to glorify God. And that really is out of balance. It is not in accordance with what God's word is in its entirety. So let me just give you an example here of what I'm talking about. There are some people out there, and you all know, who they are active devil worshipers. They literally worship their father, the devil. People like witches, warlocks, Satanists, occultists, etc. These people, they purposefully sin, and these are egregious, horrible sins. They do things like adultery, incest, animal sacrifices, human sacrifices. They sacrifice babies. And I'm not talking about just abortion clinics. I'm talking about they will sacrifice a real baby.
Yeah, they have what are called breeders, women who do nothing but conceive and give birth to babies for the purpose of sacrificing on the altars of Satan.
Yes, and that is absolutely horrible, and that so grieves the heart of God. Yeah. And I think in this time of recompense that we're coming up to, that you posted about recently, I think God is going to start dealing with some of these people. That's just my opinion.
Yeah.
They also drink blood. They do pedophilia. I mean, you look at all the Jeffrey Epstein stuff, and who was that woman that was just arrested?
Ghislaine Maxwell. His man.
Yeah. It's no wonder that this has caused a big stir, and they tried to cover it up and make it go away. But there's something very, very evil and demonic behind that veil.
Yeah.
If we could see what was going on behind the veil of what these people were doing, what they're doing is the demons draw power from these sins, because you got to remember, these demons and Satan, they're cut off from God. So they don't have God anymore as the power source. So they have to draw some sort of power. They get demonic power when people sin. And so do the people that do it. Dr. Michael Lecht, who I mentioned earlier, he refers to this phenomenon as the quote unquote, the iniquity force. And if I can describe this in my own words, basically this is like a spiritual battery that gets charged by sins. And it can be one person that's doing it, but typically it's a group of people. They get together, they are militant, they are very focused, and they will purposefully go sin. People, like I say, the people who are doing the sacrifices and stuff, the witches and warlocks, they are creating a demonic stronghold. Just like these abortion clinics, that's a stronghold. Now, this is just my opinion. I'm just throwing it out there. The whole thing that happened with 9/11, I heard somebody once say that, you know, whenever they brought those towers down, that was one big human sacrifice. I mean, it would make sense. I mean, obviously it was evil. Nobody in their right mind would do anything like that. So could it have been? Could there be a stronghold set up there? In my opinion, I would have to say yes.
Wow. Nicole, talk about remitting sins for somebody that really has a lot of demons attached to them.
Well, like I stated earlier, the more sin, the more legal rights the demons have to be there. And then if you factor in generational sin and iniquity, which of course sin and iniquity are not the same things, there is a whole fortified city that we need to break through just to get to the person. Wow. I've already started implementing this for my husband, and I have seen glimmers of a response, but just like Rome was not built in a day, the tearing down of all of this evil will take fasting and persistent prayer to unravel the darkness. I've started doing this daily for my husband, but I know it will take work before I see the final results. if you think about an act of war where two opponents are fighting across from each other, one shoots a large amount of firepower before advancing and taking ground. Sure. This is how I see the remitting of sins prayer. It will allow me to take back ground that Satan has gained in his life over the 40-something years that he's been living in sin. So remember that when you start using that over cities, over your, definitely over your city. I think this needs to be done over the place that you live, over the forces of darkness, the things that, the strongholds that you see in your city. Like for mine, I see there's drug problems here. So I deal with it that way, as well as dealing with it for my husband. But it will take work. It will take, I mean, the devil doesn't stop. The witches and warlocks that we talked about earlier are a lot of times more dedicated than the Christians are.
That is so true.
And we need to flip that, because we are not going to get anything accomplished thinking we're going to go to church once a week and that's it.
Amen. So true.
That is not what God called us to
Amen.
Do. He
That's
wants
right.
us to get up and fight, and it's going to be hard. Mm-hmm. Nobody said it was going to be easy. I mean, what Jesus did was hard, and it's ridiculous for us to think that it's going to be, oh, we're saved, and now we can just skip into heaven, because it just does not work that way.
That is the truth.
Yeah. That's absolutely right. You know, becoming a Christian is not a spectator sport. I think I heard somebody say that once. Yeah. And it's absolutely true. You know, we weren't saved just to sit on our easy chairs and just kick back and relax. That was only a starting point. And sadly, so many people are just, they're kicked back and relaxed, and they're thinking, well, I'm going to get out of here before anything bad happens. And they're just, they're not really doing anything for the kingdom. Yeah. So that is really super sad. And the people really need to wake up. And I think God, what God is doing through this shaking, I think he's waking a lot of people up, and their eyes are being opened through everything that's going on right now.
Yeah, for everybody that's sitting in the easy chairs, people are dying and going to hell every day. Mm-hmm. And there's no exit down there. They can't get back out.
And let me add a little touch to this just to make people really understand it. When God created the world, he called it good. Okay. Now, when we say we're good or something's good in the English mindset, the way we think, a sandwich is good. You know, this is good, this is bad. That's the way we see that. Okay. But when God said something was good, it means it's doing what it's supposed to do. So he made something and he looked and saw that it was functioning in its purpose. So therefore he called it good. So the flip side of that is if we are not doing what we're called and made to do, then we are evil.
Oh, wow.
So it is very vitally important to find what you're supposed to be doing and to do it.
Amen. That's right. That's very, very good.
Yeah.
And I don't know about you, just to interject a little bit of humor here. I don't think sandwiches are good because I don't like cold food. So it's going to have to be hot or going to have to be a hamburger or something. So I don't do cold food. So yeah, I would agree. Sandwiches are not good.
That's
No, I kid, of course. So I alluded earlier why I think Jesus and Stephen remitted the sins. In my opinion, what I think they were doing was that they were trying to nullify the demonic power that was going to be set up there because they were committing murder. I mean, they murdered the Son of Glory and they murdered Stephen, and it was and Stephen, you know, they murdered him and it wasn't even a fair trial. And so it's my opinion that a demonic stronghold would have been set up had they not done that.
Oh, that's a good point. I never thought about
that. So this was brought up earlier too, the Ephesians in Ephesus. Paul understood these demonic strongholds very well, because in Ephesus they were idol worshippers. They worshiped the female goddess Diana, otherwise known as Artemis. And so there was a stronghold set up there. And you know, he was the one that wrote Ephesians 6. We're all pretty well familiar with the armor of God, but particularly he said, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Yeah. I believe what was going on there by all of their pagan worship set up a stronghold there, and a principality was allowed to rule in that area. Now, I do want to make a remark here about principalities. By and large, 99.999% of the time, we should never, as Christians, never, ever go do battle against a principality head to head.
I agree with that.
How was it you said it once, Glenda? They will eat your lunch and pop the bag in your face.
They will smack you down. They put me to bed in Princeton, and I literally physically could not get up out of that bed. God had to speak to a very experienced warrior, have him call me on the phone, and he had to do warfare through the phone so I could get out of bed. I'm not kidding. I can't make this stuff up. Yeah, you don't.
And that's absolutely true.
You don't want to do that.
Yeah, that's right. And so you have to understand the rules of engagement and stay within the confines of the Bible. I like to think, so think about it this way. So we know that principalities were there. We know that Daniel, when he was praying and fasting, you know, an angel was dispatched to do battle against that principality over Persia. So he didn't actively engage it, but so the angels go do that for us. So I think about it like this. I think of God's angels as being the Air Force, and they are the ones that go provide cover for us at that level against the principalities, where we as Christians, as part of God's army, we're down here at the ground level stuff. We're dealing with the demons.
We're in the army.
Yes, as part of the army. So we need to make sure and stay in our lanes. Okay. Now, with all that stated, yeah, go ahead, Glenda.
No, I said I like that. Where principalities are concerned, I suggest praying and asking for God to send the Air Force in.
Yes, that's absolutely right. Now, there is something that you can do concerning this, and this is where remitting of sins comes in. If you feel led to remit the sins of somebody else, or you're remitting sins over an area, like maybe around an abortion clinic or something like that, I like to think of remitting of sins as more like passive warfare, where you're asking God, Lord, forgive these people forgive the doctors for aborting and murdering these babies, and forgive the people who come in and out of this place. That, to me, I think of as passive. We're binding up a demon and casting them out, where you are actively engaged, where you're in deliverance and you're casting them out. That, to me, is you're actively engaging, you're confronting that demon, and you're getting rid of it.
Yes.
Another way to passively fight would be, like you had just said, Glenda, to ask God to release angels to do battle. So, again, never do battle against the principality. Always ask God to go do that on our behalf.
Yeah, because they're higher ranking than we are. Like a private in the army cannot go and fight against like a general. You've got to stay.
Yes.
You got to, as Kelly said, stay in your lane. Stay within your rank where you're supposed to fight.
Yes, that's right. And I don't have this verse pulled up, but out of the book of Jude, it talks about that where the body of Moses was being contended with. And that angel that was there knew where his place was. And I think Perry Stone had talked about this recently, where they were equals. And so that's when the angel said, the Lord Jesus rebuke you. So even he knew where his lane was. So he had to go to a higher authority in Jesus in order to make sure that he was rebuked. So what is the point to all of this? What do we do with this? How do we apply this to our own lives? Well, there's three points that I want to give you. The first one, and we talked about this a little bit, is breaking a generational curse. And if any of you have ever broken a generational curse, you've probably already done this and you just didn't realize it. And I do want to say this. Galatians 3:13 talks about how Jesus became a curse for us. And that is absolutely true. And some people might say, well, curses aren't real today. They don't occur. You know, he became a curse for us. Yes, that's absolutely true. He absolutely did. However, my rebuttal to that would be is salvation automatic? And everybody would probably say no. So just like salvation isn't automatic, neither is the breaking of a curse. It has to be appropriated. When you get saved, you invite Jesus into your life. One of the first things you do is you believe, and then, you know, then you can, you know, confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You know, you go through a prayer, and it's not really so much about the prayer. I mean, it is, but it's about your heart and you giving your heart to Jesus.
Yes.
And living for him. So in other words, you had to go do something. And it's the same way here. When you get saved, like I said earlier, I think in episode one, you get things coming against you and you don't know what's going on. Well, you have to understand that you have to appropriate it, and it's the same way here, and forgive me for belaboring that point. So when you're breaking a generational curse, You're asking for forgiveness on behalf of yourself for the things that you've done, your parents, your grandparents, and your ancestors going back hundreds of years from people that you've probably never even known. And Glenda, thank you for allowing me to share this little snippet from your book, Loose from the Chains of Darkness, where you had already applied this principle in here where you were talking about breaking a curse. So I'll just read this verbatim out of your book. Okay. Ask forgiveness, repent and renounce the sin. Also repent on behalf of your forefathers for their sin and ask God to remove the iniquity of their sin from you. So there you go. You already have the remittance of sin so that you can be set free. Command the curse to be broken in Jesus' name. Cast out all the associated demons in Jesus' name. Command them to go immediately into the abyss, taking their filth and their seeds with them. Thank and praise God for his help. So if you've already done something similar to that, you've already employed it. Now, I want to give you some, just a couple, just one example of a curse that you might want to consider breaking off of your family line, because this is rampant right now in our culture where our people are, they're fornicating, committing adultery, rape, incest, whatever it is. Any kind of a sexual union where it is not a man and a woman that God didn't put together, could be an illicit union. So Deuteronomy 23 verse 2 says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So that goes to show how much God absolutely hates fornication, adultery, whatever it is.
So true.
And I'm going to reread this out of the New Revised Standard Version here, because I think this really kind of helps solidify it a little bit. Those born of an illicit union shall not be admitted into the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of their descendants shall be admitted into the assembly of the Lord.
I like that translation. It shines a whole different light on it in that translation.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes. And when I was looking at that, I was looking at several of them together, and I saw that, and I'm like, ooh, I got to use that one, because it really, I think it kind of brings it out a little bit more clearly.
Yeah.
So as you can see here, this curse can stick to you for 10 generations. And think about this. If somebody 10 generations ago in your family line committed fornication, and then somebody else several generations later committed fornication again, and so there's these all these generations. Well, I mean, that can almost perpetually keep going.
Yeah.
So wouldn't you want to break that off of you? Don't you want to be free of lust, rebellion, and sexual perversion? I mean, Jesus paid for it all on the cross. So why not appropriate that, get that curse broken, and be free of all of these things?
Amen. I so agree. And I want to talk about for a minute the way that the Lord taught me that generational curses are relevant for today. Because when I was studying this back in 2012, I didn't know. And I had started studying and teaching on spiritual warfare. And then I came across curses and I was like, are those? Yeah, I said, Lord, are those still relevant? And so one Saturday in 2012, I was sitting on my bed, the tiny little rent house in Princeton. And I had a pad of paper around me and all my Bibles and reference books are all spread out around me. And I would sit there and study like that for hours and hours. And I was studying for a show in the spiritual warfare series I was doing then on Blog Talk Radio. And I was reading a story about a woman who was bound with many demonic spirits. And I felt grief coming from the Spirit of God about this woman being bound. And I knew that he was sharing his sadness about that. And then he spoke to me and he just said, I desire my people would be free. And my heart just broke and I had tears just rolling down my face because he sounded so sad and it just broke my heart. And his voice is so gentle. And there seemed to be a great need for more teaching on deliverance and on issues related to getting free of curses. And so that was why I had started the spiritual warfare series to start with. And so I asked him about the generational curses and he began to reveal to me, I think he revealed to me at the beginning, three generational curses that were on me. And I asked him, you know, how do we break those? And he showed me in his word, you know, we have to repent on behalf of our ancestors and all the different, there's two or three steps. He showed me how to do that. And each time I broke one, I immediately got relief. And this was relief from stuff that had plagued me for decades. One of them was the curse of anger, because I would just blow up. And everybody attributed that to my red hair. But of course, it was not the red hair. And you know, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee." And that's just the first part of it. But another thing about generational curses is if you don't break them correctly, I've heard people on TV go, "Oh, we're going to break all the generational curses off of you." You can't do that. You can't break a generational curse off of me. I have to repent on behalf of my ancestors in order for that to break. I get so aggravated because people think that those are broken off of them, and they're not. You have to repent on behalf of your ancestors. If you want that broken, you have to do it God's way or it's not going to happen. It's very important. They are relevant. And the devil uses those. They're like pipelines that he can run demons through into your life to do all kinds of destruction, cause addiction, cause you to have deviant sexual behavior, cause you to have all these different problems that you don't even know where it's coming from. And it's coming from those pipelines of demons, from those generational curses. That's not the only place. I mean, it comes from your own sin too, but those generational curses have a lot more power than people think. And the devil loves to make people believe they're not relevant anymore. He loves that. And everybody came at me when I started teaching on Jesus became a curse for us. Yes, he did. Yes, he most certainly did. That's why we have the authority to break these. This in no way puts down what Jesus does. It's using what he did. We are supposed to get every benefit of the atonement. And if we ignore these curses and just live under them, we're not taking advantage of what he suffered so horribly to give us. Can I just say that?
I had people come at me when I was teaching this too, because there's a scripture that says, God says he will no longer punish the generations for their father's sins. I don't know if y'all remember, I don't know where the scripture is. And so I started praying about this. I'm like, "Hey God, I know that, you know, I don't want to teach anything wrong. So please clarify this. I repented in case it was, because I, on my thing, I'd rather repent, you know, to be saved. You cannot repent too much." Yeah. So, and so I was praying about it. And then God said, he said, I'm not inflicting these curses on people anymore. The devil is, and the demons are. And since when do they play by the rules? Mm-hmm. So it's them they're taking these legal things and say, "Okay, wait, no, this person has this, so I can inflict this. This person hasn't repented for this, so I can do this." And so we are just taking what God did for us and saying, "No, look, see, it's paid for. Now stop."
That's it.
That's all we're doing.
We're saying, "Jesus paid for this. I don't have to take that anymore."
Right. And that goes back to that heavenly courtroom scene where the devil is accusing us day and night.
Yes.
And, you know, Nicole, you're absolutely right. Dr. Michael Lake and his wife, Mary Lou, when they were talking on their podcast about this, I think it was on this show about the remitting of sins that they released probably about a month or so ago, or maybe it was a previous episode. They were talking about this very topic, and their point was basically, yeah, God isn't doing this anymore, but it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that the devil isn't doing it.
Good point.
So that definitely resonates with me. And I absolutely do agree with that. So, yeah, there is a lot of ignorance over these kinds of things, and that is a huge weapon of the enemy, just to have people ignorant. So I want to give you an example of how you can use this when praying over your food. This is something that I do, and I know this sounds kind of silly. I typically don't do this in a public setting. I might do it before I go in because people might look at me like, "Okay, you're nuts." But I do believe we should pray over everything we eat, but we don't know what really is in our food. I mean, from all the GMOs, the pesticides, the toxins, and all the garbage that they put in our food anyway, I mean, we should be praying it over it for that. Amen. Nicole pointed out to me several months ago that we should also be praying over our supplements too. If you saw all the supplements I had trying to figure out what's been going on in my life, you'd probably think I need an intervention, but you should be praying over all your supplements. And I admit I probably haven't been doing that like I should. But anytime you get something in new, maybe you order it online or whatever, make sure and pray over that too.
It's a good idea. I haven't been doing that. And I take a lot of supplements too.
Yeah. So thanks, Nicole, for pointing that out. But there was a few years ago, there was some buzz about a so-called flavor enhancer that was being used in several big name products from big name companies. And this flavor enhancer supposedly was derived from aborted fetal cells, and they use this to alter the taste of the food to kind of make it taste better, I guess. And if I said some of these big name companies, everybody would know who they are and some of the products they use them in. And after a lot of backlash, I think some of these companies stopped using this stuff. However, this is important because if they are trying to slip this stuff into our food and drink, it's all the more reason we need to be praying over it, because if they're using this stuff, I don't want to be guilty of cannibalism. I don't want to take part in any of their sins, and I don't want to have any demons attached to me because of what they put in our food and because I didn't do what I was supposed to before I ate or drank it.
Good point.
So here is something that I usually will do when I'm praying over my food. I'll say something like, Lord, thank you for this food and drink. I ask that you would bless this food and drink for the nourishment of my body. I pray that you would sanctify it, cleanse it of all harmful impurities, chemicals, toxins, poisons, pesticides, GMOs, fetal cells, etc. Please forgive the sins of those who grew it, cultivated it, prepared it, etc. And I break all curses off of it in Jesus' name. So there you go, having the remittance of sins right there. And I do that. And I did learn remitting of sins from Dr. Lake and his wife, Mary Lou, because they do the same thing. And that's probably pretty good if you ever have any church get-togethers where you have the quote-unquote potluck get-togethers and you don't know. There may be witches in your church you don't know about, and they may try to put a curse on the food. Amen. So if you ever do that, make sure and pray over your food. You never know where it's coming from.
Amen.
Not only that, but like think about like Chinese restaurants, and I like Chinese food, so I'm not saying anything bad about that. But there's one in locally that has this huge Buddha when you go in, so I have to break all curses off of that if I eat the food, because it could be sacrificed to idols in that case, if you think about it that way.
Yeah, absolutely. I just got to where if I saw one, there's a place up in the Oklahoma City area, Midwest City area, that I like to go to. It's close to work. And it's some of the best Chinese food I've ever had. But you walk in, they got a big old Buddha belly statue sitting right there. I mean, and I've asked the Lord, I'm like, Lord, should I go here or not? Like, how should I view that? You know, I mean, obviously it's ungodly, but so I don't know. I just decided I wouldn't go there anymore, even though it's good. But, and I'm not trying to put any condemnation on anybody. That was just a personal decision I made. I don't have any revelation or insight into that. So that's just.
Yeah. So there was ours, they even have a little altar there where they burn their little stuff. But so I cancel all the curses off and I send blessings and ask God to save them whenever, you know, if we go and eat there, which is not too often, but.
There was a donut shop in Princeton that had a Buddha statue. I had to give up the donuts. It was terrible. It was really a sad time in my life.
Oh, goodness.
I like donuts.
Oh, I do too, especially if it has sprinkles on it.
Yeah, fresh donuts with sprinkles. It does not get better than that. If you're having a bad day, that's how you make it better.
And a carton of milk.
Yeah.
Or coffee. Okay, so here's the second application I want to give you. Number two is I like to call this clearing the spiritual air in places we go. Now, for any of you out there who are evangelists, I think this is something you should definitely employ. I've heard it said that repentance is like a spiritual atomic bomb. And again, we talked earlier about how Satan is the accuser of the brethren and that Jesus is our advocate. So when we, so by repenting, then that power, of the devil and his minions have been nullified through Jesus. So that basically will kind of help open the door wherever you're going. You can use this for, like, say you're going grocery shopping somewhere, you're going to work, you're having a family get together and you have that nutty relative that always wants to come over and just drives you absolutely bonkers. I think that will definitely help. Now, it will not remit their flesh. So just a word of warning, their flesh is still going to be there. Okay. But so I want to give – I mentioned Henry Gruver earlier. For any of you who don't know him, he was a very, very powerful man of God, and he was known for what he calls prayer walking, and it was something that God had him do from a very early age, and he went all over the world, and he would go to the deepest, darkest part of cities, remit sins, and pray over those areas. So he was over in England, and he was around the Shrewsbury Castle area, and the Lord – he was prayer walking and God asked him to remit the sins over that area. And so he wasn't really that familiar with it then. And so he asked God, well, God, what is your definition? And when I ask you to remit somebody's sins, and this is verbatim of what he said God gave him. When you ask me to forgive a person who is not repenting, I, the Lord God, lift the heavy load of condemnation temporarily off the sinner, giving to the sinner a space of time without condemnation to repent. For it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And Nicole, I think that was basically what you were talking about earlier when you were talking about praying over your husband.
Yes.
So these strongholds need to be broken wherever you go. Now, again, I just want to just say one more time, I don't think I can say it enough, that when you're going over in a place, especially where there's strongholds, you can pray to remit sins, but don't go beyond any of that. Don't go head to head against any of the principalities. Just go in and remit the sins. Ask the Lord, forgive the sins of the people here as I go in to do my grocery shopping. Lord, as I go into work, please forgive the sins in my work area, and so on and so forth. So that's a very, very safe prayer to say, and I don't think that will get you in trouble. Here's another testimony, and this one was probably one of my favorite ones of Henry Groover. This was when he was a little bit younger. He was in college, and he was in the Fort Worth area. And late one night, he was out prayer walking, and he was out a little bit later than he should have been. He knew that there was a certain time that he shouldn't be out past, and he was just a little bit behind. And so he was trying to get back to his vehicle, but a gang leader had grabbed him, and he put a knife to his throat where his Adam's apple was. And he told this guy, "You've been walking my turf for 3 days and three nights, and this is my territory. You're going to die." Now, I mean, that knife was right there, like I say, at his Adam's apple. And Henry was afraid to swallow he thought if he did, it would cut his throat. So Henry quietly cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Henry, forgive him." And Henry thought, "Well, Lord, he's not repenting." And then the Lord responded, "What did I do on the cross? Did I forgive him?" "Well, yes, you did. And then you died." Henry replied, "Ask me to forgive him," said the Lord. So the gang leader, so after he did that, he prayed it silently, and "Lord, forgive him." The gang leader stepped back and folded that knife, and he asked Henry, "What were you doing?" And Henry replied, "I was asking God to forgive you because you don't know what you're doing." And of course, he, in his testimony, he said that was probably the wrong thing to say. So he pulled the knife back out and he said, "You don't think I wouldn't cut you with this knife? I've cut many people with it, and I wouldn't hesitate to cut you." And then Henry asked, "Well, then why didn't you?" So then he stepped back again, folded the blade, and he just said, "I lost the desire."
Nice.
Not only that, that gang leader gave his heart to the Lord. And I found it very interesting too. Later on in that CD series, he said that gang leader became afraid of Henry after he remitted his sins. Instead of Henry being afraid of him, the tables got turned. He was afraid of Henry.
Wow.
So if you're an evangelist, I would highly encourage you to go do this. If you have your heart set to go to a specific area, or you know you're praying for a specific person, pray for them and ask God to forgive them of their sins, because that will open that window where they can see a little bit more clearly.
Yeah, that is a powerful testimony right there.
Yes, I love that. One of my favorite stories. Okay, and number three, let's say you moved into a new house or you're renting an apartment or whatever. You don't know what sins were committed on that property before you. So if you want to exercise, like from the word exorcist, you want to exorcise the house or that land. We all know that there's no such thing as a haunted house. There's no ghosts, but there are demons that are there by some legal right as a result of somebody's sin before you. Like say, for example, there was a murder that took place on that property. So there's a curse of the shedding of innocent blood on that property. And if you know that, then you can have that remitted and cast those demons out, and then you can live peacefully there. And there's one more testimony I want to give here that Henry Groover had done. He was prayer walking in Baltimore, and there was a lot of gang violence in this particular area where he was walking. And there was I believe it was a Catholic church there in that general vicinity. And the violence was so bad that they had to put a fence around the entire property to protect the church and to keep it from getting vandalized and so on.
Wow.
And so he was prayer walking, remitting the sins in that area, and that led to a reconciliation of those gangs. That Catholic church, because they were so frustrated with all the deaths, they had funeral after funeral after funeral. They allowed Henry to come in and preach and win souls to the Lord. Sometime after that Catholic bishop had reported to him that there were no more deaths in that area. It was completely cleaned up.
Wow.
Completely changed that area.
Wow. I can see a lot of good being done by doing these kind of prayer walks, by praying like this. Because you're right, you don't know what sins have been committed on the land. Like, I'm a renter, so any place I move, I don't know what people have done in the houses I live in. I don't know what they've done, what sins are attached to the land.
Yes, exactly.
I like that. I'm sorry, Nicole, did you want to say something?
Yeah, I was sitting here listening to y'all, and guys was reminding me about when I first started doing warfare. He was teaching me that our weapons cancel out their weapons. And so listening to that story about him forgiving him, that's why it stopped, because the Satan's weapon was fear against Henry Groover at that moment. But when he forgave him, it just took his weapon away. It was gone. So, I mean, forgiving is just like, it's the most powerful thing. That's what God does for us. So even, like I said, just walking around forgiving people, you know, like that is so, it's just so powerful. It just diffuses the enemy's power immediately.
Amen.
That's so true. Back in, I want to say 2009, 2010, somewhere in there, when I was doing the Blog Talk Radio show, I was doing a show one week, and I had people call in or write in and tell me what their questions were, what it was they needed help with. And there was this one lady that called in, and she had, there was some problem with her parents' land. There was this one place, this road ran along the land. And in this one place by the land, there kept being these accidents where people would get killed. I believe she said, and I'm doing this from memory, so please don't crucify me if I remember it wrong. I believe she said her brother was killed. And then she later was involved in an accident, and her son was gravely injured. And only because she stood so strongly in faith was, you know, did he live through that. And she said, I want to know why, and I want to make that stop. And so I began to pray over that, and the Lord just gave me an instant download that there had been a murder committed on that land over 100 years before, and that innocent blood had created a curse on that land that gave those demons a right to commit, to basically to kill innocent people. And so I told her that, and she said, oh my gosh, she said her parents knew and had told her that there had been a murder on that land over 100 years before. It was a legend, or I don't know, something anyway, somehow they knew that. And so the Lord gave me instructions for her to walk that land and drop oil and say the repentance, you know, repenting for those people's sin. They had committed the murder, to remove the curse of innocent blood from the land, to stop that from happening anymore. And to my knowledge, it never happened again. So the curses from innocent blood and things like that can't attach to places, land, houses, things like that.
That's right. Yeah, and so on that note, I just want to give just a very, very just quick prayer. I did something similar to this whenever I moved into this house in 2016. There was a previous homeowner, and they had a renter here before me, so I don't know if there was anybody else before then. So you never know what was done. So I went through the house like you were talking about. I anointed the home. And so this is just very generic. You can tailor this however you want to, but I might would say something like, Lord, I ask you to forgive the sins of those who lived on this property before me. Please forgive the sins of fill in the blank, put in their names, put in the sins, whatever it is, all the way back to Adam and Eve. I bind up all the demons on this property and declare that your legal right to be here has been nullified by the shed blood of Jesus. I command you all to go into the abyss or to defeat of Jesus, however you want to say that. I now plead the blood of Jesus over this property in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think that's good. Okay, so the remitting of sins is a spiritual principle whereby the power of sins are temporarily removed from the people that committed them. And they're kind of maybe placed to the side to give that person a chance to experience the goodness and mercy of God so that they can be led to genuine repentance and hopefully saved. I see it as a temporary clearing of the slate of their wrongdoing so that they can approach his throne. Sort of like we get to temporarily experience what God, you know, they get to temporarily experience what God has to offer them. and it takes their spiritual blinders off. You know, we get into sin as staying sin for a long time. We have blinders on. We don't even see, you know, the spiritual side of anything. Since they are still responsible to repent for their sins, it does not completely remove them, but it temporarily puts them on the charge card. Okay, so they're not paying for them right that minute. In the case of breaking generational curses, we're praying to remit the consequences, the curse, those sins away from us, since we did not commit them, but our ancestors did, and we are not guilty of them. So we don't have to bear the penalty for them. They're not forgiven from our ancestors. If they died without repenting, those sins are not forgiven from our ancestors, but the iniquity of that generational sin, which starts when somebody in the male bloodline does not repent for a sin, is temporarily removed from our life, okay? So which is pretty much the same thing as remitting sins for someone else or an area, if that makes sense. Kelly?
Yeah, so, okay, sorry. Forgive me. Well, where did you end on B?
Go ahead, Nicole.
Let me interject real quick. The Bible says that God is a righteous judge. He is righteous. That's what he is. He has to follow his rules, his laws. And so when Satan comes and throws things at us and they're not dealt with, then God has to rule in his favor against us. Okay. And I cannot remember the exact scripture, but there's a scripture where it says, the iniquity of such and such is not quite filled yet. There's scales in heaven. And so the scales of grace far outweighs the scales of sin and iniquity. But when the scales of iniquity tip over, then God has to pass judgment. So when we're remitting someone's sins like that, it'll allow the grace to come back more than the judgment and give space for God to work before the judgment hits them.
Well, I like that.
That's really good.
That's how that's happening.
That's really good.
That is really good.
Kelly, if you want to just summarize the applications for remitting of sins, and then we'll close.
Okay. So just a quick summary here of how we can do this. Again, 3 points. The first one is breaking a generational curse. Again, we discussed that the breaking of curses is not automatic. You have to appropriate it. So you can remit sins of your ancestors and get curses broke off of you and get those demons out of your life. Number two, clearing the spiritual air. You can do this whenever you go out and about. And I did this the other day. I went to the grocery store and I didn't do it. I wasn't practicing what I was preaching. And I went in there and there were two ladies in front of me and I wasn't really thinking about it. I mean, they were pretty, but I wasn't attracted to them, if that makes sense. But I instantly felt like this, like I had these lustful thoughts and I'm like, okay, that's not me. So I instantly asked God to forgive them and forgive everybody in there of their sins and it stopped. So I probably should have said that earlier. So wherever you're going, make sure and apply that. And again, you can weaken demonic strongholds in the area that you're in. If you're an evangelist, I would highly encourage you to go out and use this beforehand. If you are praying for an unsaved loved one, I would highly encourage you to use this as well. You can also, again, do this over your home by exercising your land for the people that lived there before. And if you have any demonic activity, definitely make sure and use this and get any curses broken off so that you can live in your home in peace.
Amen. Okay. Well, I think that's all that we have for y'all. I hope that this has been a help to you. And I hope that you will take what you've learned about remitting other people's sins and you will use this. And especially to help get people saved, because we're in the end zone stretch here, you know, of the end times, and it could all go down any time now. You know, we could be called up to heaven, so let's get our work finished down here. Nicole and Kelly, I'd like to thank you for all the hard work that you did to help put this together, because it was a whole lot of work. It's a lot of research and a lot of preparation that goes into some of these teachings, and I'm sure y'all both know that. But thank you so much for making time to help teach the people about the remitting of sins and sharing your stories.
It was a big honor, Glenda. Thank you so much. And I learned a lot in this process of just trying to learn how to put something together, how to teach, and hopefully maybe able to do some podcasts in the future myself. So this was good practice for me.
You want to give your website again, where your blog is? Because I know people will want to come and check out your blog.
Yeah, even though there's not a lot there yet, but I do plan on getting it more content loaded at some point in the near future. It's libertyfromcaptivity.com.
Okay. Okay, and Nicole, you want to give your blog? Because I know people still go to your blog, too.
My mind just went blank.
is it
Wings of Warfare? Yes, Wings of Warfare at blogspot.com. And remember, this may seem like a lot to do and a lot of information, but God doesn't give you more than you can handle, and He wants you to start using it, and then He will teach you more. He's not going to give you everything that you need to know and wait until you're perfectly educated and make you do it. You learn as you go. And if you're doing what little bit He taught you, then He's going to give you more. That's the way He works. And you don't forget what you learn in the trenches, so do it.
Amen. Amen. And that's the truth. Just start where you are, and he'll guide you as you go along, and He will teach you more.
All right. Thank you for the encouragement.
Everybody have a great week. Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 60, Glencoe, Arkansas 72539, or by email at jphtoday@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where suddenly it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are a time of great uncertainty and change. There are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many experiences, the Lord spoke to me to write The Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led to the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. It's by Glenda Lomax, and it's available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com. Amazon.com, The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax. What is in store for the once great and mighty nation of America in these end times? What is the living God saying to the people of America now? What could possibly be in store for a nation that once trusted in God, but has changed its path from following in the living God's ways to now removing Him from everything and walking the other way? In the book, No Longer Mine, you will find all the messages to America collected in one place in chronological order. No Longer Mine, Messages to an Unrepentant Nation, is now available in print at wingsofprophecy.com in the bookstore tab. Get your copy of No Longer Mine today. Sidewalk Flowers Volume 1 is a collection of 58 short inspirational readings that will uplift, comfort, and encourage readers from every walk of life. Sidewalk Flowers includes inspirational tales and topics taken from the lives of everyday people who exhibited extraordinary wisdom, kindness, and courage while traveling the sidewalks of life. Get your copy of Sidewalk Flowers Volume 1 today, available in print and new audiobook. Sidewalk Flowers, Volume 1 by Glenda Lomax, available on Amazon.com in print or new audiobook.
There is no one on earth who has not been wronged at some time in their life. Everyone has a story to tell. Everyone has been hurt by someone. The pain you have suffered does not make you special. It is what you do with that pain that sets you apart. Life can make you bitter or it can make you better. You choose. The only difference between the two is the I.